love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Looking at that list, it occurred to me that from patience downwards, those are the sort of characteristics of our lives that we can cultivate. They are what we are. They're the way we behave, aren't they? Well, think about it. Love, joy, and peace, it seems to me, are an entirely different aspect altogether. And we're going to just think about joy tonight. And we thought about love last 2 weeks ago. I'm not going to anticipate what Simon's going to tell us about peace. But joy, as I mentioned earlier, is something that comes as a result of something that happens or something that we do. And the first thing is joy through service. Investing your talents. We won't turn to Matthew chapter 25, but you know the story, don't you? Yes? And how many were there in the story? How many workers? Three, that's right. One had five, one had two, and one had one. And you know what happened? The one who had the five talents, we're talking about talents, sort of money, bags of money, if you like. And he comes back when the master returns from the foreign country and he says, look, you gave me five of these things. I've been trading and I've got five more. And his master replies, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The word happiness there is exactly the same as the word elsewhere translated joy. And some modern translations make it joy, some happiness. So I'm stretching the point a little bit here, but I think this is joy. Investing your talents. That's what these men did, two of them, in the story. What about us? Joy through service, investing our talents. This is not the capabilities we have, it's the resources that we have. The ability to talk to people, maybe our homes, maybe the money we have, maybe the ability to actually work for others, like Louis in his gardening and so forth. It means working for God's kingdom. It means working in the church fellowship, investing whatever talents, gifts we have for the benefit of others. In our neighbourhood, as James was reminding us this morning, we're called to live the gospel before talking about it, because people today really have no idea about Jesus dying on the cross or why that should be important. But seeing our lives, investing our talents, is the first aspect. And Jesus promises in the parable that there will be joy. The second point I'd like to make comes from Philippians. Paul's letter to the Philippians is called the Joy Road sometimes, as was pointed out, not a joy ride, but a joy road. Let's look at a couple of verses here. Somebody like to read Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6.
I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers forward you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus.
Thank you. Paul prays with joy because these people have been partners with him in the gospel. We know some of the things that Paul went through, the difficulties, the dangers, and to have people alongside him, supporting him, was a great joy. And he watched how their Christian lives developed, how their walk with Jesus developed. Partnership in the gospel. We can be fairly sure that when they came down to a particular town, that Paul would be the chief preacher. If he was there, he would be the man at the front. So he's not talking, I don't think, about sharing out the preaching. What he's talking about is the Philippians helping with hospitality as travelling preachers came around. He was talking about publicity, telling people what was going on, preparing the places where these meetings were to be held, just telling people what was going on, and far more important, living the gospel. Again, I come back to this morning. I think that was very apposite, really. The fruit of the Spirit is meant to flourish, and it's meant to be seen. Partnership in the gospel is very important for our joy and for the joy of others. A couple of ready examples are Mike and Sue Strange and Emmy and Kerin. They confirm, when you talk to them, how important a partnership in the gospel is. An evangelist has a very tough time. It's hard. It's very often lonely, because evangelists like to work on their own. They work better that way. And it's stressful, wondering where the money's coming from, apart from anything else. And then there's opposition, and people will try and slate you off. And partnership in financial matters, in encouragement, and in prayer really helps the people in the front line. And we have a responsibility. We support a number of people, including Mike and Sue, Emmy and Kerin, Bath Youth for Christ. It's one thing to slip our money into the offering. That's an easy thing to do. It's vitally important, of course. But what about praying for these people? What about writing a little note to them or ringing them up and encouraging them? They will be encouraged with joy. And you will be encouraged with joy when you see the effect of your small action, partnering in the gospel. Sladebrook is a gospel church. We thought about that this morning. That's the centre of what we do and who we are. And we have to ask ourselves, am I a partner or an observer? I think the fact that you're here tonight means that you're a partner. But in the church as a whole, these are things we need to think about. There's another bit later on in the chapter, I'll leave you to read about that, when Paul even rejoices when some of the people preaching Christ are doing it just to spite him. Golly. And he rejoices because Christ is preached, partnering in the gospel. Move over to chapter 2. And someone like to read verses 1 to 4, please.
If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others.
Make my joy complete, says Paul, by acting rather more like Christ. And what did he do? He said the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. He came to serve. And he is the servant king. We sometimes sing that, don't we? Being aware of others each of you should look not only on your own interests, but also on the interests of others, being aware of others' needs. And this is joy through service. For one thing, it moves our focus from our own problems to somebody else's problems, and we can help them. We used to have a little song in Sunday school, I don't know, I expect Peg remembers it, probably Jean. J-O-Y, Jesus first, others second, yourself last. And that's the secret, or one of the secrets, of joy. Later on in the chapter there, in verse 17, 18, he says, "But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." Paul was making the ultimate sacrifice, devoting his whole life to everything that God was calling him to. When I was at junior school, and that's a few years ago, and I only remember it quite dimly, but I do remember one or two things, and the headmaster used to lead us in a morning assembly every day, as all schools used to. And I can remember him praying this prayer. Probably did it every day, I don't know, but it was certainly frequent enough for me to remember. And it's a prayer of St. Ignatius of Loyola. "Teach us, good Lord, to serve you as you deserve, to give and not to count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to toil and not to seek for rest, to labour and not to ask for any reward save that of knowing that we do your will." And that is a life of joy. A very, very great challenge. Joy through service. Let's move on. Oh, sorry. Joy through struggle. I'm keeping the S's going, you'll notice. And the first one is withstanding opposition. Let's go to Luke chapter 6 and verses 20 to 23. We're referring here to the words of Jesus. Luke 6, 20 to 23. Would someone read that for us, please?
Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you, and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how your fathers treated the prophets."
Simon. These are things that we don't normally welcome in our lives. Blessed are the poor, because yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger, weep, when men hate you. These are things we generally shy away from. And yet, they can be a source of joy, says Jesus. I'm just quoting his words here. "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven." It means that if people are against you, if there is opposition, if there is danger, it very often means it's because you're following the way of Christ. You're doing what he's calling you to do, and it's upsetting the people around. And you can leap for joy because great is your reward in heaven. Struggle and suffering come to all of us in different measures at various times in our lives. But these things are not the end of the journey, but just part of it. Suffering itself is not a cause for joy, but the joy is an anticipation of a future reward, and also a present reward, because we know the joy of service, as we were thinking earlier on. Now, James has things to say about this as well, as you'll well remember. Because he says, welcome trouble. What a man. Because it's going to build character. Let's remind ourselves what he says. James 1, verses 2 to 4.
Brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing.
Suffering, says James, is not a negative thing. Well, it is at the time, isn't it? But it does enable us to understand the compassion and the love of God in a new way. It does enable us to build character. And that, after all, is what the fruit of the Spirit is all about, as we go on through those other aspects of it later on. The fruit of the Spirit builds a strong, Christ-like character. And the best things are really developed out of pressure, one might say. You can use examples of a steel mill, for instance. We don't have too many of those in this country at the moment. But the steel is rolled and compressed, and it's worked so that it becomes stronger. If it's just cast, it's very weak. It can snap easily. But when it's worked and it becomes forged, it's very much stronger. And I guess, although I'm no gardener, there are plants and fruits that benefit from a struggle through the ground in order to produce the fruit. It produces a stronger plant if it has to fight against adverse conditions. And the same way for us. For an athlete, they put their bodies through an awful lot of stress, not because they enjoy it, but because of the end product. They can see there is joy ahead. So, trials of many kinds, says James, build character. You can't really think of trials without thinking about our brothers and sisters in so many different parts of the world. We read the Barnabas magazine. The way in which people are suffering is really tremendous. And I don't think we have the right to tell them how they should behave under that suffering. What on earth would we do? But in Paul, the New Testament times, things were like that as well. In Hebrews chapter 10, whoever wrote Hebrews, says, "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great context in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathised with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions." What a strong paragraph that is. You joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, says the writer. This is a level of suffering that we know nothing about. And yet, there is joy developing from it. There's one more aspect of joy through struggle, which comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm sure a lot of you know immediately what it's about when I quote the chapter heading. 2 Corinthians 8. And verses 1 to 5. please.
Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which is overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing the gift of the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do.
Thank you, Keith. I don't know about you, but when I read these things in the New Testament, it makes me feel very small. The things some of these people went through. The way they responded is a lesson to us all. These Macedonian churches were very generous in their giving. It was probably the famine in Jerusalem at this time. And they gave generously of the money that they had. Perhaps they contributed grain and goods as well, I don't know. But they gave out of what they had. But they weren't doing it out of a period of stability and comfort. They were doing it out of the most severe trial. And yet, their minds were fixed on God's call to them. They were giving generously, although they had every excuse not to. And this is Paul. He talks about overflowing joy in this situation. It does really make us reassess our priorities, I think, as we think about the early church here, how they suffered. How the church today is suffering around the world. And we're called to follow Christ. We're called to give generously. And you notice that, first of all, they gave themselves to the Lord. They were allowing the fruit of the Spirit to develop within their lives. They were following Jesus. They were serving one another. And as a result, they had overflowing joy. That's a challenge, isn't it? How can they do that? Well, in verse 1, in the NIV, it says, "Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. It's only God's grace through us that enables us to do these things. But in it all, there is joy. And joy through struggle. Joy through service. Joy through struggle. Joy through sacrifice." The more I read the Bible, particularly the New Testament, the more it strikes me. I've always known the Bible. It was read to me. I attended services before I could even think. It's part of me. And yet, when I think about the solemnity of some of these verses, like we've been reading already, they're not trivial things we're being called to do. They're major aspects of our living. And this one, "Fix your eyes on Jesus," it says in Hebrews, "who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." In a sense, this is inexplicable. How can there be joy in the cross? You remember how Jesus agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane before he went to the cross. "Sit here," he says, to his disciples, "while I go over there and pray." he took Peter and two sons of Zebedee along with him, began to be sorrowful and troubled, and then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will." And so on. Such agony, such horror, anticipating the cross. Anything but this. The physical suffering on the cross was awesome, terrifying. But many others suffered crucifixion. It was fairly common. Peter was not at the foot of the cross, and we can understand why, but he must have seen people crucified before. He knew exactly what was going on, even if he wasn't actually stood there. He knew what it entailed. But later on, as he writes his letters, which are recorded for us, the suffering of the cross takes on a new dimension for him. It all begins to fall into place. Up until the cross, the disciples really didn't understand what was going on. And after Jesus was risen, it was still very vague in them. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, he writes these words. "When they hurled their insults at him, Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Peter now understood the full impact of the cross. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. The suffering of crucifixion is appalling, but we can't really enter into the agony of Jesus bearing our sins in his body on the tree. My God, why have you forsaken me?" The answer is simple: because you are bearing the sin of the world. What agony, what trauma that is, we can't imagine. But he did that so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness, and by his wounds we are healed. And that's why we have bread and wine tonight, which we're going to share. As we think about joy through sacrifice, it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. He saw the long-term vision. Isaiah 53 paints it out for us quite vividly as to how, after his suffering, he sees the reward of his service, and God is pleased with what he's done. So we're called to cultivate the character of Christ. He suffered for our sins, and we're going to remember that with joy. And then after, as we come to go, we'll think about how that impacts us. We've thought a bit, haven't we, about joy, how it rises up out of service. It overcomes struggle. It gives meaning to life. But very often it's hard won. But there is joy. There is a light at the end. And Jesus saw this as he approaches the cross. It was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. And so we have this privilege of taking bread. You remember Jesus said, "This is my body. It is for you. Take it, eat it, in remembrance of me." And I think as we think about this, then one or two people just lead us in brief prayers of thanksgiving before we share the bread. We know it's only bread, and yet in a sense it's a truly sacred action that we have. Let's give thanks then. One or two to lead us, please.
About the joy that was set before you, and because of it, you endured the cross. Mm-hmm. We can only say thank you, Lord, that you did endure the cross for us, because we know that we could never have endured such a thing ourselves. Mm-hmm. And Lord, we just pray that out of that, because the joy was set before you, that we are part of that joy. Lord, you had your eyes fixed on us as you went to that cross, and we just want to thank you too for that. And we want to live our lives in such a way that it brings joy to you. And so, Father, as we think of this bread, we just thank you for being the wonderful Saviour that you are, and sharing that life with us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
God is calling us to joy through service and through struggle and even through sacrifice. After the same manner, when he had supped, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And Paul comments, "As often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's give thanks. Father God, we are in awe over what you have done through our Lord Jesus for this broken world. We can see so easily the difficulties, the struggles, the traumas in this world, how people have turned their backs upon you, and yet you loved the world so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And as we take this cup, we recognize that this is true joy. We recognize that it was bought with an awesome price. And we give you our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.